want to talk about the prodigal son, more specifically the father. And so, if you will, turn with me to Luke 15, for those of you who desire to turn there. Again, I'll read it. And I think I titled this when I first shared it, The Prodigal, and then put in parentheses, How the Father Sees Us. How the Father Sees Us. And this is an issue. This is a big issue in Christianity, is that because of our first birth, we tend to view ourselves much of the time in relationship to that first birth. We do. We tend to view ourselves in light of how some teacher in the third grade treated us, or how a parent wouldn't let us do something when we wanted to. And we remember all this first birth stuff, and it becomes an issue of who we are, how we think, how we proceed, when in reality, Jesus in his grace laid that first birth person into the grave.
Amen.
That doesn't mean that issues don't still come up, such as in the case of the prodigal son. What it means is, once new birth comes, your father, God your father, now sees you in a completely different light. Because he sees you in a completely different realm, the realm of the Son, the realm of his Son. You are in Christ. You are in Son. And that the leap from first birth to new birth, being born from above and in another place, because many people are looking for the resurrection in Ephesians 2 says that we have been raised up and made to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, and that's past tense. So that can just be theology unless the Spirit of God opens our eyes that's God's reality concerning us. And it transforms our view of ourself, because we see ourselves by Christ Jesus, not just in him. Because in truth, it is not who we are in Christ. It's not. In truth, it's who is the Christ in whom we are. Mm-hmm. And that's a big difference. It's a big difference of view. It's a big difference of heart. And it is the work, it is the place of the Holy Spirit, not just to give us gifts or give us goosebumps, but to take us from our realm to his realm. Mm-hmm. You see that with Rebecca and Eliezer, the servant that was sent to Haran to bring her as a bride to Isaac, representing the Son. And the Father sent the servant, Eliezer, representing the Holy Spirit, to bring back a bride for his Son. And the journey is not just to change locations. I mean, part of it is to change from your first birth to who you that relationship in new birth. But the journey is to bring us to a place where the Holy Spirit has begun to change our view, to bring us into a view of the Son, so that when we see him face to face, we shall be like him. Okay, so let's look at Luke 15 and start at verse 16. Most of you know this story, so I start off and about halfway through, but speaking of the prodigal, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and you know, just in case this doesn't impact you, any self-respecting Jew would not be feeding swine. That would be just about the lowest place you could go. And no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, how many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee. And that little phrase is really important, because it's usually a step beyond our repentance. It's one David understood. You know, David said, you know, basically, I've sinned before heaven and against you. But he says, against you, O God, have I sinned. Not just against the commandment. You know, it's a... You know, we make this a religious thing all the time. It's like, okay, well, we have to keep the commandments. We have to be right. And we have to... And we don't even think about the offense that this truly is, at the loss of one who would live by Christ in him, the loss of a son, because we begin to think and act in ways that are self-centered, and now I have my own life and I'm free and all this stuff. So, I've sinned against heaven and against you, And this is a son saying, I've sinned against my father. That's, you know, and if we don't understand the, you know, the father relationship, and I understand the problems that can come with that, because my father left when I was, about 3 years old, and my stepfather was just about as mean as a man can be, especially in relationship to how he treated my mom and my brothers and sisters. So, you know, when I came to the Lord and, you know, found out that, you know, who was it said something about our father, Scott, was that you, you know, our father, and I'm going, well, our father which art in heaven, I'm glad he's up there. Because, you know, of all the madness, I mean, he was an alcoholic, and he beat her, and he beat us, and it was pretty bad. But only to find the truth of the Father's heart, the real Father's heart, transformed me, just transformed me. So that was precious to me when you read, you know, our Father, and I just went, yeah. How precious and intimate and wonderful is that? But I can understand somebody having a problem with that. And this story is meant to help us to see that the Father is an entity, that he is a person in this whole thing. Just as we were talking about, Christ is a person. And there are violations of the Father's heart that we do regularly, not because we're sinning sin, you know, but because we are sinning against the Father, the fatherhood and the relationship that he desired. And it wouldn't have been set up this way, you know. It didn't have to be our Father. It could have been our Creator who saved us from sin and hell. Only it could have, that could have just been it, and that's why many people do relate to it. But Jesus said, "I go to my Father and your Father." He brought us in. All right, so there are family issues of violation that, in a sense, have nothing to do with what we would call sin, and that's part of this story in trying to help us. I have sinned against heaven and before, I have sinned before the Father. and am no more worthy to be called thy son. I am not worthy to be called a Christian. No. You know, it's not that. It has nothing to do with that. Nobody's worthy to be called a Christian. But worse than that, more than that, no one is actually worthy to be have been brought from where we were to beloved. Mm-hmm. Now are ye the sons of God? Oh my beloved. You see the intimacy in that? That's not that ain't just fooling around there. That's the real deal. But it's we have walls. You know, we have things that keep us from allowing that in, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And since we didn't read the whole thing here, just a reminder that when the prodigal got ready to leave his home, he said, Father, give me. Mm-hmm. Father, give me. Father, give me the goods that falleth to me, that I may go out and make my own way and all that kind of stuff. But now he comes back in a different spirit and he says, Father, make me. Mm-hmm. It's a big jump, too.
That's awesome.
It is. It is. And it puts him potentially mm-hmm. in the perfect position for the Father to break the dawn of reality into his heart.
Wow.
Hallelujah. So make me, you know, I'm not worthy to be a son, so make me a hired servant. And he arose and came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And for those that heard me share on this before, the phrase there that really got to me was when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him. God, people, mm-hmm. we're a mess. Yeah.
Amen.
Man, I just don't think we know what we got. And I don't think we appreciate it. Really and truthfully, we don't appreciate it like the prodigal son, even at this stage. Mm-hmm. Because there's going to be some things that happen that really bring him in. And those things need to happen to us. Mm-hmm. And they need to be so real that our minds are renewed and a true revelation of Christ is and of the Father begins to happen so that it ends in a transformation and the renewing and the revelation that takes place brings about true transformation, or what the true Greek word is, metamorphosis. You know, caterpillar to butterfly. And it is the exact same word. It is that. And there is no way that a caterpillar can fake being a butterfly.
What?
I mean, you know, I mean, we do it in our skit, but there are no caterpillars jumping off of things that are, you know, going, look, I could fly, splat, you know. Yeah, they're just going, I'm just a caterpillar, that's it. I was born a caterpillar by my first birth. I'm going to be a caterpillar all my life unless a metamorphosis happens. And the transition isn't somebody sharing with the caterpillar and he goes, I get it. Mm-hmm. There has to be a wrapped up in a death, a cocoon. Mm-hmm. And out of that death will come forth life. Mm-hmm. All right, so when he was yet a great way off, the Father saw him. Okay, well, that implies that the Father was looking all the time. I mean, and apparently had a pair of binoculars because he's a great way off. Okay, so what is that supposed to signal to us? I mean, well, I know what it signaled to me when I understood that he saw him a great way off. It signaled something of the Father's heart. Now, we talk about the heart a lot here, and I don't know a whole lot of places necessarily that do that, and if they do, great, but we do because much of this is not issues of religion. It's issues of our heart toward our Father or toward our life called Jesus. And I think Bree was the one who said it last night when we were sharing afterwards, and I could be wrong if that was you, but mentioned something of speaking to the heart of people, or maybe that was you, Scott. Anyway, I know that in all of my many years, and it's been a lot now, and all the many countries that I have been to minister the word, no matter what their culture or what their language or whatever, the Spirit of God taught me, don't talk to their head, talk to their heart. Mm-hmm. That's it. Because everybody, most of the people that gather, no matter where I'm at, they do love Jesus. Mm-hmm. That's a big deal. They love Jesus. And they're there for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And when you talk to their heart concerning Jesus, something mm-hmm. opens up. It's like a flower that begins to open up. But you just start talking deep knowledge or regular, you know, well, here's how we grow a church. And just do this and these 10 steps and whoopee, you'll be rich or whatever, I don't know. And that's fine, but they'll put it in their head and da-da-da-da, or it'll go nowhere. But you draw someone's heart out for Jesus, and it's not drawn toward you or towards...
Right.
It ascends.
Amen.
It ascends. So this is... not a red flag, but a blue heavenly flag being waved here. He saw him yet a great way off, which meant that his interests lie with his son.
Amen. Praise God. Yes.
Okay.
Yes.
And then just that phrase, his father saw him.
Praise God. Mm-hmm.
His father's song.
Yes.
Praise God. All right, so verse 25. And you remember the story, but here we'll read this. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing, and he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came his father out and entreated him, and he answering said to his father. This is how he talks to his father. Lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. Everybody doesn't see things the way Jesus or the Father sees. This sharing by Jesus to those who are listening came out of the fact that a lot of Pharisees were condemning Jesus because he seemed to, you know, gather, well, outcasts. That'd be us. And they didn't like that because they said, well, you know, we're holy and we're good and da-da-da-da. Well, basically what this elder son said, you know, you You know, I have kept your commandments. I've done everything right. Okay, you know not what spirit you're of. Remember, we talked about that. And the prodigal comes back, and he seems to have more of a respect and honor for his father than the elder son at this point. And there is, and he is looking on the outward appearance. But there, the elder son is. He's looking at the prodigal, looking at what he did before, because some people never forget the mistake that you've ever made. You know, they always remember that, and you're always marked by that. Okay. But not the father.
Praise God.
But not the father. He didn't do that. Because you are not what you did in his eyes. But you've got to come to that, or you are what you did. You know what I mean? Because you're gonna live after your first birth. You're going to react to people based on what happened to you by somebody else. And, I don't trust any preacher because this preacher did this or that or whatever. Well, first of all, I don't trust any preacher either, including me. I don't. My God, we need Jesus, just like anybody else. And that's, and I sincerely meant that when I started. And I said, I'm here for Jesus just like you are. Mm-hmm. And many times when I'm sharing, the Holy Spirit, says something that I say to you that is probably more for me than for you, which I love.
That's right.
So anyway, so there is this thing that this failure that we do, we all fail, we all mess up. But the Father is not counting that because he's such a godly God that he won't count that. That's not it. It's greater than that. It's because that's not who you are in Son, in Jesus. And that's not who Jesus is in you. I mean, he can see the way this thing about that who you are in Christ can still emphasize you, but who Christ is in you is the Father's Son. Mm-hmm. And when we awaken to that, and that's what this story is going to be about. Oh my goodness. I mean, what hope? Oh, that's what we started with, Christ in you, the hope of glory. So you're always going to have issues of people who don't like what's going on. You're always going to have somebody, and that's okay. See, our goal is not to please everybody, whether it be here or anywhere else. Our goal is that the Father get the Son.
Amen.
And so we press on.
Hallelujah.
Amen. And if people throw stuff on your journey to, it would be like, it'd be like Jesus walking on the water in the storm, and Peter says, "Can I come to you on the water?" And he says, "Come." And Peter gets out and starts walking to him, and the disciples start picking up cans and stuff. And go, boo, boo. They didn't, but I'm just saying, you got to keep going toward Jesus, is my point. you can't let these things destroy you.
That's right. Yeah.
If anything's going to destroy you, it can't be people's words or thoughts about you or da 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 da. It has to be the cross.
That's right. Amen. Amen. Very good.
But there's a resurrection from that.
That's right.
You have to realize that. There's always that. The rest of verse 20 is, and he arose and came to his father. And when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. See all the ands in there? There's three of them. So I'm coming back to my father. That's not all. There's and, and there's and, and there's and. And he had compassion, the Father. And he ran. And he fell on his neck. And he kissed him. So I guess there's four of them there. And is a conjunction. It keeps chaining things together. Meaning that there's an ongoing thing with the Father. It's not just one thing. There's this ongoing thing that is working toward a greater end than just you getting a robe and a ring and a new pair of shoes. The Father had put his seed in his Son. Okay. The Father has put his seed, which is Christ, in you. The Father's faith is not in you. It's in the seed within you. Is that good news? Because
yeah.
There's still, remember, the hope, Christ in you, the hope of glory, is not just your hope, it's the Father's hope. We usually read everything in relationship to us, but it's also His hope.
Mm-hmm.
For you and of you. And the prodigal has already proven in himself that he's not the seed, but the seed is in there. And see, just because we fall short of allowing the seed, the Son, to live out of us, doesn't mean he's not there.
Mm-hmm.
You know. Just because we may live or do something after our first birth doesn't mean new birth hasn't come. And the new birth is Christ formed in you, Christ put in you. So if we never see the Father's perspective of this, then we will live in rejection over ourselves. You know, if someone has a spirit of rejection, you know, well, nobody wants to be with me, or, you know, all this kind of stuff. It'll just eat your lunch all the time. But there's hope in the Father's heart,
yeah,
and the Father's view,
mm-hmm,
and the Father's care.
Mm-hmm.
But we have to come to the Father out of the hog pen.
Mm-hmm.
You know, you don't just say, Father, get over in the hog pen, you know, with me, and wallow around in the muck and mire with me.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
mm-hmm,
he's waiting, he's looking,
mm-hmm,
but you have to say, Father, you need to start imparting the view of your Son that is within me and not just me.
Mm-hmm.
In a certain sense, if you think about it, God put his Son inside of you, right?
Yeah.
Well, in a certain sense, we're the hog pen that he put his Son,
yes,
in. But he'll live through that, and he'll eventually transform that so that our minds are renewed, so that we're no longer after the flesh.
Amen. Praise God.
Anybody remember that?
Yeah.
Good, because that was just last night.
All
right. So the Father was, well, you know, some of us, I'm still not fully awake, so I'm not sure what I shared last night. Hope it was good. So the Father was a great way off looking, right? And I wrote down, what was he looking for? He was scanning for the Son. He is not merely looking for a penitent.
Mm-hmm. That's it.
Now that's important.
Yeah.
You know what a penitent is, don't,
yeah,
you? Somebody that's repentant. He's not just looking for that.
That's right.
But the Son thinks he is.
But the Son thinks he is. But most of us, because that is a religious aspect, think that that's first and foremost. But don't you think that if the Son began to be formed in him, that he would be sorry? He may not ever call it repentance. He would just weep and be sorry in the arms of the Father and say, I love you and I'm sorry. I think I get that with David in what, Psalm 51?
Mm-hmm. Big time.
Big time. I mean, you just look at all of that, you know. And that's to me a picture of the way repentance should flow, where you don't have to call it repentance. You just call it, I love you, Jesus, or I love you, Father, or I, you know, and this is, and so it flows out of, I'm sorry for that which was not Christ in me, Father. Mm-hmm. But see, we always think that the hog pen is some big, drastic, one-time event that happens in our life where we have to come back instead of our daily hog pens.
That's right.
You know, the daily slop. And he had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Mm-hmm. All right. So he's not going, see how forgiving I am? He kissed him. Mm-hmm. Let me tell you something. Even a parent, if their kid really messes up bad, a parent is capable of not releasing full love and everything for fear that they're going to go back and do the same stuff again. Mm-hmm. I mean, really, it's possible. Yeah. I would never do it. But it's possible. It's certainly possible among friends that if somebody violates a friend and da-da-da-da, they go, well, I don't know if I can ever trust you again. Right? Mm-hmm. So I'm going to withhold full love and affection until you prove that you have changed. You see, the Father's, he's fully into this. In fact, we go on here, kissed him, and the Son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. But the Father said to his servants, bring forth the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and his shoes on his feet. This is not just treating him like I forgive you. Please look at this. This is beyond I forgive you.
Amen.
What is it?
Celebration.
This, yeah, it's beginning. It's seeing him well beyond maybe what he was before. This is the best robe. This is the ring of the signet of the family. This is the, you know, the walk that he sees him in. He's beginning to clothe him in his own view of the prodigal son.
Praise God.
Which could freak you out. Especially if all you're thinking is, I'm not worthy to be your son at all. And he's going, you're beyond my son. That's the son in you.
Hallelujah.
Not because you lived it and proved it to me, but because that's the way I see you. Now, how many of us are going to embrace that? In reality, how many of us, you know, are we going to try to work toward that end?
No.
You know, so that the Father can finally, you know, put the ring on us and all this kind of stuff. No. It's already on us because it's on the Son. His father saw him and ran. So this is what I wrote. A mile away, the father can spot the potential for Jesus to finally come forth in us. This, as we will see, is going to be an incredible thing that follows what we've read so far. This is the father seeing that though the seed was in his son, the son was in his son, that this is going to explode based on certain things that are about to happen. And it's going to change everything. It's going to change the relationship with the father, with the prodigal that now functions more as the son by Christ. And the father's, some things, there's going to be some changes in relationship to the father that we're going to talk about, I guess, tonight. So, Even when the Son cannot recognize the potential for Jesus in himself at that moment, the Father can.
Praise God.
Well, I mean, that should be comforting.
Amen.
You know. I said, even if you can't recognize the potential for Jesus, the Father will have nothing to do with you. Did you miss that part? Sorry. No, that's not what I said.
That's what I was hearing, though.
It might have been what a bunch of you were hearing. Even when the Son cannot recognize the potential for Jesus in himself at that moment, the Father can. Because here's the deal. Religiously, we're always trying to recognize the right moment to do the right thing for God in front of others, may I add. And be in tune and in time with God. A lot of times we're not, but that doesn't worry the Father as much as it worries us, because he's in tune with the timing. Mm. He's in tune with the time of life where we will embrace the Son. Mm. So remember, this is all tied together now. We've been sharing now for. He's in tune with that, and he knows when the woman of Shunem. The woman of Shunem didn't know, and the Son definitely didn't know. Yeah. The Lord does, and the Lord sends the man of God, who also didn't fully know, remember? Mm-hmm. It didn't matter. It all came about. The Son came forth, Christ crucified, was imparted. There was a reality of God in that story. In this story, it's the same thing. I mean, there is not... The Son was not in tune. And I'm sure I've got that right here. But the Son came back primarily because he was hungry. He didn't say, I'm gonna go to my Father and I'm going to repent because I really see the fullness of how I've missed out on the Son and this and this and that. But he is about to see it.
Yeah.
Not because he was in tune.
That's right. Yeah.
You know. So we have to admit that sometimes God uses our mess ups to get us in proximity to him. Amen. So that he can do his most holy work of revealing Christ and working Christ in us. Okay, so we have to admit that. And if we truly can admit it, not just as a fact, but as a possible potential principle by which he will work with us, then instead of going down into complete discouragement at where we're at some given moment, we can go, the Father can spot the potential for Christ when I don't even expect
it.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
So, we always say, well, Jesus, and we all believe this, Jesus will return at an hour we think not. And we look so spiritually heavenward. Yes. I believe that. Okay. But he can do that in your life too. You know. And does.
Yeah.
Many times. In an hour that you think not. When you're not expecting him, he shows up and you go, whoa.
Yeah.
Then we feel bad because we didn't pray more, so we could have brought that about.
Yes.
See, he can't win for losing. He said, I'm not going to get my Son out of you ever, because you're always looking down on yourself and looking back and all this kind of stuff. But his faith and his hope is not in you or me. His hope is in Christ, in you. Mm-hmm. Not Christ in heaven, not Christ walking around the room in the midst of us. Christ in you is his hope. All right, so the Father recognizes the potential in this situation with his son that has the son in him. And so I wrote, how will the potential of Jesus be brought forth? Okay, well, that's important. The Father sees a potential, but how is that which has been only potentially true or there be actual? Is that clear?
Yeah.
And I think all of us would want to move from potential to actual. So even when the Son cannot recognize the potential, well, let's put this. How will the potential of Jesus be brought forth? Don't worry. The Father will draw it out with the altar and the sacrifice.
Ooh. Hallelujah.
It's always got to be the cross. It's got to be the application of the cross. It's never just Christ. It's Christ and Him crucified. Okay. And that's what you say. Well, no, I mean, it's Christ resurrected. It's still a slaughtered lamb on the throne.
Praise God.
What did God resurrect? The crucified, the slaughtered one, one who gave himself so to such an unselfish degree that God said, I'm exalting that crucified one. Plenty of scriptures to back that up, but that becomes a new thought to us sometimes, you know. And if it was all about victory instead of the glory of the depth of selflessness, if it was all about just victory, then again, Jesus would be seated on a throne with no scars anymore and no evidence of the mistreatment of man to him, you know, because that's the way we view that instead of an intense degree of selflessness for others who never deserved it, and he didn't deserve that, but he did it to the glory of God, then he would have sat there in great glory and all this instead of being. And he might have even just been a lamb, but not a slaughtered lamb. And the word there says lamb slain, but the word slain is the word slaughtered in the Greek. So, you know, it makes you, it forces you to face something that God hath exalted. And you know, I don't want to get off on all this, but you see it in Philippians 2, where it says, you know, let this mind be in you. And then it starts talking about who got low, who was God, but didn't think it was something to be fought over, to be equal with God, and became as a man. And then as a man became as a servant, and then as a servant became as a criminal, and as a religious heretic hung on a cross. And it never mentions our salvation there. It only mentions his lowliness each step. And this is wherefore God hath highly exalted him. Because of that lowliness there. And had nothing to do with, and because you saved everybody, I'm going to exalt you. It doesn't mention it there. Because God's exalting the Lamb. God's exalting the selfless one. And see, that's why we, you know, and that's why Paul said, we preach Christ and Him crucified.
Holy Spirit, God, you've got to eat of this to be the Son. You've got to
that's
eat
right.
of the crucified one. You just stay away from that stuff that got you into the second birth. That's done. This is where I'm leading you to. You've got to eat of this if you want to be conformed to what I have in my heart, my Father has in my heart. I'm just going to go straight back to my old way of thinking about it. It's not about my sin, it's about what's in the Father's heart.
Right. That's good. That's good. I mean, it's good. It's really good if we really allow the Holy Spirit to start expanding our view, because that's what you're doing right there. Expanding our view of the cross, because most people comprehend the cross only as a stopgap to fix the mess that we did. It's about sin, you know. Now, anyone who'd studied the Old Testament offerings would realize that there were sin offerings, but there were also a lot of other offerings, sweet savor offerings to God that had nothing to do with sin, but they were just as slaughtered as a sin offering, and that there must be something more. And then you find out that if it was just about our sin, just about the fall with Adam and Eve, from the very beginning, and we are very sin-minded, if it was just about that, then we would have, Jesus would have died only for our sins to make us forgiven, because we're not innocent anymore. You know, once you mess up, even if you're forgiven, you're not innocent, right? But Jesus, and this story right here is excellent proof of that, but Jesus died so that he would have a bride, or Jesus died that we would be in his image. All of this is so far beyond just sin that it just slaps you in the face and said, look, there's something greater than just he loved us enough to die because we were so wretched. And that's why this story is, and that's probably why you're seeing that now, is that this story is, he doesn't bring him back and say, I forgive you and you are now free to be a Christian. You're a Christian. What is a Christian? A saved sinner. You know what I mean? That's the way we kind of look at that. No, he treats him better than the son who never messed up. Okay, well, either God's got a real problem, or there's something here that we should be open to instead of fighting, wrestling with, and go, I don't know, you know, and it's some of these things are difficult, but they are true. If you will continue in my word, Jesus said, you'll know the truth and it'll make you something. Yeah. So, continuing on here. Again, I'm going to read this so we can see that how will the potential of Jesus be brought forth? Don't worry, the Father will draw it out with the altar and the sacrifice. So let's read beginning with verse 23. This is the Father speaking, and bring hither the fatted calf. Okay, so bring an offering. Bring something apart from you. Bring something that we are going to, well, let's just take it like this. First, bring forth the fatted calf. Next it says, and, here's a bunch of conjunctions again. And, because it can't just be one little aspect, and kill it. See. But Daddy, we're supposed to be celebrating instead of go around killing things. This is about the altar. This is about imparting to the son something he didn't have when he left and went and lived with riotous living, even though he was a son and even though he had the seed within him. This was to bring him in to what the Father has always understood and known. So bring forth the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat it. That's let us eat. Let us eat it. All right. So we're not going to just bring it forth. We're going to offer it. We're going to kill it. And then we're going to put it on the inside of us. Mm-hmm. All right. And then we're going to be Mary. That's next. That's tonight. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Okay, so his view of the son wasn't just that he was a sinner. He was a dead son.
Yeah.
It was as if the son, that the seed that he had put in him was non-existent.
That's right. Yes.
No Jesus, because right. The way he was living and acting and stuff like that. And so it's like, I didn't have a son. He was lost. He was dead. He wasn't here. The one that you really are, I never got to experience.
Mm.
But now you're back, and we're going to explain it by this sacrifice. And we're going to look at this sacrifice, and that, let me finish reading this. Verse 26 through 27, and he, the elder son, called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf. Hath killed the fatted calf. What's going on? The bad boy came back, and the father is killing, is offering a sacrifice, is doing something with a sacrifice, okay?
Mm-hmm.
All right, so we're emphasizing right now this sacrifice, all right? verse 29 through 30, and he answering said to his father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither have I transgressed thee at any time thy commandment, and yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. So his view of the sacrifice is completely different than the father's view. Completely different. He sees this as a party thing, or we're forgiven so we can be, or this is for me and my friends, not between you, Father, and me, where we can discover the true nature of the Son that is within us. But you needed to do something for me so that we could feel like we're joyful or something.
Mm-hmm.
And I could be with my friends. Just completely off. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. You did this for him. Well, he got that right. But he also, that's for the elder son, but he's not in the position yet to receive that. He can't see that. He doesn't understand what's taking place here. So the father, and he says, thou hast killed for him. You, Father, killed the sacrifice. The thing, that sacrifice, that fatted calf, belonged to you, Father. That was yours. And you put it to death so I could put that in me.
Wow.
That's like the father taking his son, his only son, and putting him to death because that was his father's. It didn't belong to the son.
Amen.
You took what was yours, and you killed it,
wow,
and you said, let's eat it.
Wow.
Let's eat this. Mm. This is what we're supposed to be feeding on, son. And so I wrote, the father will lay the sacrifice out before the son. He'll kill it. He'll lay it out before the son. He will show every inward part. And if you understand many of the sacrifices, that's what they did. They opened it up. Held up, remember the wave offering and all that? They would take different parts and they would hold it before. This is amazing. This is the priest doing that for somebody or entering in, and he's opening the inside of the sacrifice up. He's not just saying, well, here's the sacrifice, let's kill it. He says, let's open the inward parts. Let's open the heart. Let's open these different parts and let's hold it before the Father, before him, and say, this is your son. This is his inward parts. This is not just the externals of a sacrifice. This is important to you. You want, and what's that scripture say? Thou hast desired truth in the inward parts of us.
Yeah.
So he takes Jesus' inward parts and he says, we acknowledge that this is important to you, and you want to see the sun and the insides of the sun displayed through us as living sacrifices.
But he's talking about the beauty of the sun, every aspect of the
sun. Right. But mainly the things that are in his heart, mainly the things that are within him, instead of just he's a sacrifice for sin. And it's interesting that he goes to, you know, I mean, it does. It takes you to the inward parts of it.
Yeah.
And, you know, I mean, I don't know what you think about that scripture that says thou hast desired truth in the inward parts.
Yeah.
But he's not, he's saying basically by saying that, and this is David again, he's saying, God doesn't just want truth in our heads.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't just want our doctrines to be straight.
Mm-hmm.
He doesn't just want us to have all these things. He wants truth in our inward parts, working in us.
Yes.
The Father does. So it's a big deal. I mean, it sounds like this is such a simple scripture, but it's a big deal. It's a big deal. He will show every inward part of the sacrifice. And when that is done, then they will eat the same food for a change, not hog food.
Amen.
Because they were eating two different kinds of food. So they come together, and they come together over the sacrifice. And the Son is, and the Father is saying, see, you're not just a forgiven sinner. This is who we are. And this sacrifice represents the reality of who we're meant to be. And so here, this is what I've been eating. Now you eat it so that we can be on the same page, so that we can have the same nature, so that we can have the same life, so we can have the same understanding. And so he's not saying, and this, you know, eat this. This will keep you from sinning the way you did before. You see that? He doesn't even go there. It's not about sin. It's about where we are in relationship to the Son that he's placed within us. That's what it's about. Paul, seeing that, says, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. But you know what? It's not I. It's Christ living. Is Christ alive? Yes. You know, ask that to any Christian. Is Christ alive? Yeah. And they all look up at the heaven, you know. And he's on. I said, well, yes, of course he's there, but he's supposed to live in us. Christ liveth in us. And so, but for that to be, you have to eat that sacrifice. Because that's the Christ he wants to live in. All right, so I'm just going to finish with the thing that I wrote. Some of you remember this. This was kind of a declaration, or how, I don't know the wording to put for it, but it's something I personally wrote at the end of the Lord sharing this with me, to show you that it wasn't a teaching or something for me to preach to you, but was that I sat down with the Father and wanted to eat this sacrifice. And I saw, you know, my problems and his heart. As the prodigal son, and I'm speaking to myself now, as the prodigal son, I'm filled with something, and I put in parentheses the Son. I'm filled with something, the Son, that is other than being a prodigal son. It fills me and transforms me. When the Father opens the sacrifice to me, I breathe a new atmosphere. I no longer want to discover my own possibilities. Remember the Son, give me my stuff, you know, and let me go out and discover my own possibilities.
Mm-hmm.
I no longer want to discover my own possibilities, but to discover the Father's heart and how it is that he can see the Son in a prodigal. What son among us is like this, our Father? When he was yet a great way off, his Father saw him. And so I ask this question in relationship to myself and this story and what I was seeing. Who shall see the rose when only the thorns of my life are what people are confronted with? Because the father saw a great way off the son. And the elder son saw the thorns, not the rose. Who shall see the rose when only the thorns of my own life are what people are confronted with? Who can believe for me that the one who has fed himself on swine food will one day dance to the tune of the Father's love? Yes, I will eventually arise and go to my Father's house as you have desired, meaning you've seen my thorns and you've seen my, and you've wanted me, you know, I wish he would just come along, and you wanted me to, but there is hope here saying to the ones who have only seen failures, that yes, I will eventually arise and go to my Father's house just as you have desired for me, sometimes with a bad attitude. But it will not be my goodness or love for my Father that draws me out, but my failures and thorns and lack of bread. Because that's what brought the prodigal son home. I want to see past the surface of others' lives and lose my judgmentalism. If I am to err, then I want to err on the side of love and not on the side of judging. I want to believe that Christ in them is their hope, and no longer to believe that all my input and prayers and efforts done in frustration and unbelief make any difference in anyone's life. It is only when I get to the environment of my Father's presence and his sacrificial view that I change. Amen. It's only then that I change. Take me to the Father.
Amen.
Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that the Spirit of God is among us right now and is desiring to break us out of our first birth failures, not just to break us from the failures, but from our first birth view of ourselves, so that we come back to the Father and we first of all, watch how he reacts with the robe and the ring and all of that. But then how he takes us to the sacrifice. And he says, this is the heart of who we are, son. I will kill this sacrifice. And we will eat it together, and we will be married. Mm-hmm. So, Father, I just, as I said, even in the words here, how, you know, my words, my preaching is futile unless the Spirit of God break the bread of life into the hearts of men and women. I am nothing and desire to be nothing except for a channel through which you might speak or move or live. And so I entrust the word that I believe you gave for this time period, not just this morning, but all of our sessions, will be as seeds that will grow and will find place within them and will grow and bring forth fruit and will not just make us more spiritual or knowledgeable of scriptures or deep, but will bring us more clearly to the heart of the sacrifice, to the heart of the Father, to the heart of the Holy Spirit who moves to bring us from our first birth home to our place with the Son in his tent, as it were, in the story in Genesis 24. Thank you for the hunger that is in this room. Thank you for those who are will drop walls during this time so that you may enter in, not anything else happen, but you will enter in and bring something new and fresh that can grow and expand over the years. Father, bless these people. Bless them with your heart and your word and your love and your protection, your care. We thank you. In Jesus' name.